1 John chapter 3 as we continue in our series in the epistles of John. 1 John chapter 3. We've spent quite a long time on chapter 3 as we've been looking at it. And let me give you just a little bit of review in the whole chapter as we enter into the last two verses of this chapter. 1 John chapter 3. We saw in the first three verses, really if we took the whole chapter, it would be, we are talking about a righteous life, is the righteous life, and how it's manifested, that life that is manifested. And so we see that in the first three verses, we talked about the extent of God's love. And if you do remember, he told us in those first three verses what we are, what we shall be, and what we should be. We went on to verses then 4 through 10, and we saw the examination of the life of the believer. There, it was the responsibility to the believer to love one another, to live for one another, and then to lift up one another. All of that is the teaching going into these last couple of verses that we're going to look at. And then we saw the example of the life of the believer. What was that example? The example of the life believer, really we see where our five words, as we are an example of showing that we know Jesus as our Savior, and that's action in verse 18, where love must be in word manifested by a walk. Our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And so we realize that love must be in word manifested in a walk, and love must be by the tongue manifested by the truth. And then we went to verse 19 where it talked about accountability and our conscience and our confidence that we can have, and accountability is so good. And then to verses 20 and 21, the attitude that the believer must have in its characters for Christ and having a clear conscience. Remember we were talking about up there in the verses 20 and 21 how if your conscience, you have a problem with your conscience, know this, God knows all about you. But if you have a clear conscience, you can come what? We go to verse 22, we can come what? Before God, and there we have the acceptance. And I called it an acceptable access. How can we have that acceptable access to God, having that clear conscience? And then he goes and he says, by two things, obeying God and pleasing God. And with that, we come into the assurance that we see here in verses 23 and 24. And let me just read verses 23 and 24 again for you and then give you sort of an overview of it so that we can then take a look at it and try to apply it, that truth to our life. It's so important that we apply the truth to our life. God's word has been given to us to accomplish his will. And he wants to do that in your life this morning. There's not an individual here. I don't care where your background is, who you are, where you've been, what you've done, your stature. Every single one of you this morning, God loves you and he wants to accomplish his will in your life. And he shows us here how that can be manifested in being a genuine believer. And so look with me as we see in verses 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In fact, take a look at the beginning of it. It says, and this is his commandment, and look at the end of the verse, as he gave us commandment. This is the commandment, as he gave us a commandment, so there's something sandwiched in between that he really wants us to know, because this is the commandment and he's the one that gave it. And if God gave a commandment, we need to what? Follow it and obey it. And look what he says. That you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, love one another. Then it goes in verse 24. And he that keepeth these commandments, now notice what it says. This is the commandment as he's given it to you. Now he says there's the third aspect, and that is that you keep that commandment. And when you do those things, you have that faith and you're loving one another that's manifested because of that faith in Christ, a love for one another is manifested. You then, by that, will be keeping his commandments and what he says and wants for you to do. then we see the very truth there. That is a manifestation that he dwells in you and you in him. That word dwell there would be means abide or remain in or maintain a fellowship because of your faith in him. And he then goes and says, now, all of this is by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit which hath given you. Now, it's real important, again, that we look at how Scripture is given to us so we can understand. Notice the last phrase there. It says, the Holy Spirit, which he hath given you. Who's he talking to in the book of 1 John's talking to here in his epistle? He's writing to who? Believers, local churches, believers that know Jesus as their Savior. Yes, they've already been baptized in obedience to him. And now he says, notice he says at the end, by the Holy Spirit that he hath given to you. So what is he saying by that? If we take the whole counsel of God and we realize that means there's something that has already taken place. And that was when you receive, put your faith in Christ, which we're going to go back to the beginning of verse 23 in just a second. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit then dwells within you. He remains in you. So here's how I've broken up these verses and try to put it in simplicity as we go through it again to look at it in a little more depth, that we'll see what the truth is. And that is this. Here's our assurance. A confident and effective prayer life is founded on obedience to God's command. And so I see here our assurance is found in our faith on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he is the very Son of God, the Messiah. So it's talking about our faith, because notice he says that you should believe on the name of Jesus Christ. It's talking about our faith. We'll look at that in a second. Then it says that ye love one another. So you can surely see what the next one is. It's simple. What's his commandment? It says that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you love one another. And then the third one would be obedience to his commandments. And number four, then, the enablement by means of the Spirit of God. So let's look at that first phrase there where we see in verse 23, and this is the commandment. What commandment do you think he was talking about? And notice it says in the last part of that, as he gave us. That means he already gave this. John was saying to him, he was an apostle, he was a disciple. He had already given this to us. In fact, John wrote about it in his Gospel of John. And we see what are the commandments that we have. Well, what is when the man went to him and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And he said, keep the commandments. Well, what are the commandments? I've kept them. And he says, oh, but you haven't kept this. Go and do this. And he says, I can't do that. You know that I'm rich. But what does he say? What is the commandment that he's talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments when he says that? It could be very well included in it. But the Ten Commandments are all made up, as we see in Matthew chapter 22, I believe it is, where it says, and here's the commandment. What is it, the commandment, the first commandment of all, that ye what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then he says, the second is like unto it, that ye what? Love others, love your neighbors as yourself. Do you notice that when it says love the Lord your whole God, it takes care of the first four commandments? And it says, we'll love one another as yourself, it takes care of the rest. Includes a lot in just the wonderful truth that you love one another. So we see you love God first, and he really shows it in different words here, repeating what he already knew, that commandment that they all knew. And so he is trying to remind them and say, the practice of this will manifest that you're genuinely a believer in Christ. And so what does it mean to believe? Notice he says that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believing on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Notice he says the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth that walked in the earth at that time, and he was Jesus Christ, who was, in the other word for Christ, would be what? Messiah. That he is the very Son of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. He is the very Lamb of God. And it says here that you should believe on the name of the Son of God. And everything that involves that name, who he is, what he says, what he does, that's what you have to believe on, and that he is the very Son of God. And why is he stressing this? Well, if you'll notice, we've in previous Sundays, and we will be looking at it again probably next Sunday, is that there was a problem in the church, people trying to infiltrate in the church and come into the church that were, he called Antichrist. They believed in God, but they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were antichrists. And he says, you need to believe that you love God with all your heart and all your soul, that he really is the Son of God. 100% God, 100% man, that came into this world to die on the cross for you and for me. Because of the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can live forever with him as we put our faith and belief in him. And so we see that there's a few things that are involved with this verb believe. It really introduces the next chapter as we go, because this is the first time that John uses believe in this epistle. But we see that this command is to begin and to continue to believe in the name. It's at that point, no one is able to come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, in his gospel, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father, his Father. And remember what else he said? He says, I always do those things that what? Please the Father. And so he says, I am the way. Jesus Christ is saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No one can get to heaven any other way but through me. I am the way, John 14:6. I am the truth, I am the life. No man, absolutely, and the negative there is used in the sense in the original language, absolutely, there is no way other, period, nothing, nana, can't go to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. And he knew no sin so that he could pay the price. Because did you know God is holy and he can't tolerate sin? And he's also just. And so he's just, he can't overlook sin. And did you know this also? That because he's just, if those were the only two attributes of God, that he's holy and just, if those were the only, that is it, nothing else about God, did you know we wouldn't be able to get sick? We wouldn't be able to live with him forever. But aren't you glad that's not all who God is? He's complete because he also is loving and he's gracious. And so he sent his only begotten Son because that sin had to be paid for. The wrath of God had to be appeased. It had to be satisfied. And so he sent his Son, the perfect sacrifice. They took the wrath. Did you know that in 1962, God convicted my heart and life, as I've mentioned to you before, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was at that point that no longer will I receive the very wrath of God. But if you do not receive the wrath of God, right now we are in the age of grace, you will receive the wrath of God. You will have a life completely separate from God. That is that death. That is that place where we call hell, where it is complete separation from God. You still will have that life, as you say, think. but it will be in darkness and separated from the love of God. Now, this is only a minute point, but do you know something? I think all of you, by this chance, these 17 years, know I really love my wife. In fact, I sent a text out to my four children day before yesterday, and I said to them, "Hey, I trust you're having a good day, and I just want to let you know that you are the four greatest things that's ever happened in my life, next to your mother." And then I mentioned some other things. I actually said, "Please, I don't need anything. Don't give me any presents. In fact, for Father's Day. In fact, what I'd like you to do is take the money you might use for me and go buy yourself something." One of my, it was Adam, since you know Adam, it commences, tough truth to submit to. But you know I love my wife very much, and you know what? I can't imagine being separated from her love on this earth. Can't imagine. She might be able to imagine it, but I can't on my end. But you know something? I know I'm a sinner. I know my weaknesses. And he still loves me. God commendeth his love toward me while I was a yet sinner. He died for me. He took that perfect place for you, for me, for the whole world. And John goes and says, here's the manifestation of that, if you've really done it. You need to believe that he is the very Son of God. In other words, with that word faith, there comes, when you really have that faith, you have to realize what? You have to have knowledge and faith, don't you? For you to have faith in something, you have to have a knowledge of it. And then to have faith in something, you have to realize that knowledge of what you know is fact, is true, and then you have to what? Trust in it. Well, all of you showed a little bit of faith this morning because I see you all sitting there in those chairs. Now, you didn't approach that chair and say, I wonder if that thing's going to hold me. No, you had the knowledge and you took it as fact. And if you'd never seen it before, you'd still say, I see that. And then you trusted and you're sitting in there. Much better than Brady, who didn't have faith this morning in the pastor getting him under and up. But see, faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you believe God this morning? You know what? The Bible says that the devils believe in God. And did you know what? It even says that the devils, when they think about God, they tremble. And they're separated from the love. They're separated from the love of God forever. The fallen angels. And here he says, believe in the very name. They acknowledge that Jesus is the very Son of God. In fact, we see that Jesus tells them, and he fulfills God's desire, that his reply really to them is he replaces works of faith with faith itself. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent, John 6:29. So the name in biblical usage is closely associated, as one commentary said, with the nature and personhood of the one who bears it. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is to place one's faith in all that Jesus is. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ is to place one's faith, one's trust in him and all that he is, the divine Son, the incarnate deity, the sinless human, the messianic Savior, and all other facets of his unique nature and personhood. Belief is accepted of the entirety of him. Now, lest I leave Brady in a negative note, notice he was up there. And he had what? Faith that I was going to do it. And it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. So that was minute. He's far from a mountain. And so we're not going anywhere else with that. We're not going to go anywhere else with that, Brady. We weren't doing it. Folks, he had faith that I wasn't going to drop him, even though he was uncertain. Here was the knowledge that he had. Took it as the fact and had to trust it for it to be complete faith. That's what you need to do with Jesus Christ. You can say all you want, do good things. And the problem here is we see this, we see it says to love one another. And so, oh, that's a work. You mean if I just love everybody that knows that I'm going to heaven? May I say as I've done before? Wrong. No, that loving one another is a manifestation of what? The first part of that verse. Loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, believing in him that he is Jesus, the very Son of God. And so we love one another. Is in the present tense. In fact, as we realize that very faith we believe is in a different tense, which refers to a point in time when one believed, but the act produces continual results that last for the remainder of the believer's life. That's what's used, the Word of God, and there's no mistake that he used that tense. When he says, you believe, there's that time that you believe. Now the result's going to last forever. And then he says, now, this is what happens in that result. You love one another. That's in the present tense. That's in now. You just continue to love one another. Why do you do it? Because you love God. Not because you want someone to pat you on the back. Not because you want someone to give you, in return, a $10 bill. I guess we have to raise that nowadays, don't we? More than that, but not because of this or that. You just put your faith and trust in God because who he is, what he says, and what he does, and when you do that and God saves you and forgives you of your sin, you then work righteousness, his righteousness, not yours, because your righteousness will not get you to heaven. Remember again, by grace are ye saved. What's it say? Through what? Faith in God. It is not of yourself. Lest any man should boast. You cannot get to heaven and say, well, I did this and I did this. We have passages in Scripture where it says, well, you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be up there in judgment. And he's going to say, but Lord, didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do miracles? Didn't I live right? Wasn't I nice to everyone else? And you know what Christ says? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you never put your faith and trust in a holy God that wants to save you and change you. You can't change yourself in that way. Did you know you can change, do things, but it's only going to last for a while? It won't be. You got to get the root out and realize the sin that you have to put in faith, that Jesus died for that sin. And that he rose again to have victory of it. Again, I remind you, why did he rise from the dead? Well, he promised it, but the grave couldn't hold him. Why? He didn't know any sin. But it's appointed unto men once to die because of the wages of sin is death, and for all have sinned and come short of the very glory of God. And so we love one another. There can be no obedience of God's command if there is no love for one another. There can be no love for another if people close their hearts to those needs, and there can be no confidence when approaching God in prayer and people close their hearts to fellow believers in need. You see, if you don't know Christ, you're not going to know when God wants you to meet that need of someone. And he might not be able to meet the need of somebody else, but if you're not of God, you're not going to know, because he's going to work in your heart and life because of your belief in the very Son of God. You see, love is a present and its active form is so familiar in Scripture. The sacrificial love here is not of feeling, but it's of will and choice. it's of will and choice. What a wonderful truth that we see that love is to be continually and habitually characterized a believer's attitude and actions. Faith in Christ and love for the brethren are inseparable. In other words, there's a love for God's people. If you, the ones that you want to be around when it says ye love one another, and that one another is this, of talking about of the same kind. In the original language, there's two words for another or others. There's one of the same kind, and then there's one of a different kind. This word here that's used, of the same kind. So what is John stressing here? God is stressing through the ring. He's stressing what? He's stressing that we love of the same kind. In other words, folks, when you really know Jesus as your Savior, you put your faith in him, you're going to sacrifice for others, but those are the people you're going to want to be around. You want to be around God's people. You don't want to be around people that aren't godly. And how does that happen? God's the one that changes you, because he says at the end of this passage, it's your enablement by the Spirit of God. You see, reciprocal love has already been mentioned as a command in chapters 2, verses 7 and 8 here in this epistle. But here, for the first time, faith and love are brought together. Both are the will of God and both are commanded by him. It's a significant difference. Believe and love. Faith in Christ being here regarded as a decisive act, and love for the brethren as a continuous attitude. Both are true tests of being a believer in Christ and knowing that the belief will bestow your behavior. Did you know whatever you do, whatever you're doing now, and whatever the lifestyle that you have, it's being manifested by what you believe. That's why it's so important that we believe right. Right doctrine, right truth out of God's word. Did you know you can know enough scripture to make you dangerous? That it doesn't say that because you don't take it in its context? I've said this many times before, but we can make scripture say what we want it to say. I'm going to tell you right now that the Bible says, in the Bible it says there is no God. Well, wait a second, Pastor. You've just been saying that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, it says that too. But the Bible says in Psalms that there is no God. Now, what I just did is I left out the rest of that verse. The rest of the verse says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now it takes on a complete different meaning, isn't it? What's he saying? You're foolish to say there's no God. You're a fool. And those that do not believe in God and do not believe in a God or believe in God and put their faith in, they are a fool. And notice it says that we go on further in verse 24. He says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, abideth in him, and he in him. In other words, he maintains a relationship with him. He maintains a relationship with him. One man said this, let God then be home for you, and you be the home of God. Remain in God, and let God remain in you. Did you know when you really have the Spirit of God in your life, as it says here in the last, how you'll be enabled by the Spirit of God who's in you, that will manifest that in you? That as you do that, there will be things that you'll want to do. Did you know there was a changer? I've said this to Brady quite a few times and others that I've talked to about the Lord when God saves them. Your wanter changes, doesn't it? Your wanter changes. By the way, are there still those sinful desires? Yes. But your wanter, the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, I'm going to struggle with that. I struggle with it. But now I have the Holy Spirit within me, so I can have what? Victory over it. And you can too. Because every one of us sitting here and this person standing here this week has struggled with our flesh. We struggle with what we should do here and there. And if you know Jesus, the Spirit of God pricked your heart with this is what I need to do so I can have a clear conscience, then I can come boldly before him, as we see in verse 22. If you don't have Jesus, you know what it was? If you did right, it was the conscience that God has given you, but you did it for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons. God's given us all a conscience, whether to do right or wrong, Romans 2, 15, 14 and 15. And that conscience needs to be based on the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and God's word. And so we see that if anyone does what God commands him to do, that person lives united with God in the sense that he or she maintains close fellowship with God. And God abides in him. In this situation, God's fellowship with us remains uninterrupted. Isn't that neat? A fellowship that's uninterrupted because of making things right. We have such a gracious God. Did you know he has no reason? He doesn't have to do any of that. But he loves us so much that he first of all calls you and drawing you to him, and it's only then the enabling of the Spirit that will change you, that will draw you. You can't do it. You can't do it in your own manly, womanly. What do you do it? You do it as God draws you to himself. And you see, our fellowship with him is contingent on our obedience to him. Do you want to have fellowship with God, believer? Then obey him. Do you want to have fellowship with God, unbeliever? Then obey him by putting your faith and trust in him today. And here's our enablement by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, "You know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." He's talking to believers there, as John's saying. He says, now the Spirit of God has given us and he's enabled us. Did you know this week when that decision comes to get mad at that person? If you're a believer, he's enabled you to not get mad at that person. If you're not a believer, you still have a choice, but it's a little tougher because it's you instead of the Spirit of God that helps you, comes alongside you. And you know what the Holy Spirit, the word means comforter. It means come alongside. That's what the Spirit of God does. He comes alongside you and shows you and gives you the victory. It's so much fun to have victory, isn't it? Don't you like it when you go and you win, or your team wins? You know, probably one of the biggest games of, as far as, you know, I enjoy sports, but one of the biggest games that I just usually sit and watch games, don't get too much in them, even when my team's playing or something. But the one game that even my family saw on this one says, "Dad, it's the Ohio State-Michigan football game." And we've been had a dry spell, but the last 2 years, boy, have I been excited. I mean, talk about jumping up and down. And just, I remember whenever we would win, and I'd be coming back to Michigan, and I'd be going through Ohio. After we'd win, I'd be honking the horn as I go back in the state of Ohio. I mean, I love it. Did you know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our what? Our faith. Believe in him. It's greater. Greater than all of that. And we all know what it's like to have victory. It sure is discouraging when you keep losing, isn't it? But you know, right when you lose, you can win right away. Did you know that God's given us all a mind? Did you know that? I'm gonna prove it to you. I want you to speak out on this one, okay? How many fingers am I holding up? See, he gave you a mind to recognize that. That all came from your mind. You guys are brilliant this morning. And let me just use this for an illustration again. Excuse me, it's just an illustration. I just mentioned to you about the Ohio State-Michigan game in football and how much I like the maize and blue winning and looking like they're going to have maybe a good year this next year. In 2020, my son Adam got saved. He got married. He got married on June 20th at 2:20, the year 2020. Now you're saying, now, Pastor, what are you doing? What are you talking about? What did I just start out that illustration with? I started you out talking about who? Michigan football. And then I said, Adam's wedding. Where'd your mind go? How long did it take to get there? Didn't take at all, did it? Minute I said, Adam, your mind was off that football. Especially if you're Ohio State, you want to get your mind off that real quick. God made our minds that way. Folks, you can have victory. You can have victory. And so it's the spirit that God has given us that we might do that which is right. And my responsibility that you have to believe God and then be manifested by obeying him. And that will be the manifestation of an assured promise that he is with us. Our dear Heavenly Father,